All right, I want to encourage you, if you have not yet gotten Tom Rainer's book, I Will, Nine Traits of an Outward-Focused Christian, I would encourage you to do that. We'll be using a lot of the big ideas and the themes through our sermon series for the next 9 weeks, but we'll be digging in on Sunday night deeper into the book, so if you have not yet purchased that book, they're $5 a piece, and I do have them in my office. I must begin a new sermon series with this question, and I'm glad that we have worked through John like we have together as a congregation, but now we're moving on to a sermon series, and I'll spend 9 weeks in the I Will series, and I'm going to ask you a question, and by asking this question to you, you will automatically be confronted with thoughts and ideas, and you might not be ready to give an answer to this question that I'm about to ask. And I also know that through this sermon series, before I ask this question, I will say, through this sermon series, you may get upset with the preacher. Okay? You might get upset with me for my forwardness, and I'm fine with that, as long as you grow in the Lord through it, and as long as we push past any animosity that you might feel. And I must warn you, as I worked through this book on my own, the Lord stepped on my toes. And so I would only be able to conclude that the same would happen to you as well. And in fact, I pray that that will happen. And so I'm not going to apologize for preaching God's word. I'm not going to apologize. But if you get upset with me, I hope and pray that you grow in the Lord through it and get past it. So I hope and pray that that's the case. See, God's word is challenging. It challenges us. But it also will be presented in love, gentleness, and it will be presented in such a way that we will be seeking to see the church grow. And so, this sermon series is vitally important. It's important. So I'm going to ask this question. Are you a joyful church member? Are you joyful? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about that. Are you joyful in the Lord? When was the last time that you were genuinely excited and joyful with anticipation of worshiping the Lord together with His church? When you got up this morning, or when you got your clothes together for church last night, were you in high expectation? Were you in expecting to be joyful when you come to God's house? Were you excited? Or does it seem as if someone or something has robbed you of your joy? See, it's not the church to blame for stealing that joy. We can't point our fingers at any one person or entity for robbing us of our joy. We can't say that I used to be a faithful Christian, but that church down there done me wrong. It isn't the church to blame for stealing your joy. First of all, if it feels as if you have not truly worshiped the Lord in a long time, then there is really no one that we can blame except for ourselves. I can't blame anyone but me if I come into God's house with anything other than Jesus Christ on my mind. I mean, the world is full of the blame game. It's the church that needs to move past that stuff. You can't blame the pastor. You can't blame your Sunday school teacher. You can't blame any other entity in the church or any other ministry. You only have yourself to self-evaluate as the Holy Spirit reveals to you your own motives. Now, I like to think of myself as having joy in the Lord. I like to think of myself as having joy in worshiping Jesus. I think of the psalm writer, King David. If there was a man who exemplified joy in the Lord and worshiping the Lord, I believe that it would have been David.
In fact, he writes in Psalm 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and will my song, and with my song I give thanks to him." Joyful, joyful, we adore him. Our joy does not lie in church membership. It doesn't lie with getting our name on the church membership roll. Our joy does not lie in small group, or Sunday school, or in attendance. Now, these places are places we come together and joyful worship the Lord, but they are not the joy itself. The joy comes from God and God alone. Think about that question. Am I a joyful Christian? Is something missing? Now, in the next few moments, I want us to pray together. Okay, I want us to pray together with our families. I believe that the heart of worship begins in the home. As we have gospel-centered families in our homes and within our families. And so I want to spend some time praying together with our families, each and every family represented here today, praying with the church family. And so I want to pray together. I want you in the next few moments to huddle with your family. If you're here by yourself this morning, pray with someone else. Someone else, invite a neighbor in with you who might be by themselves this morning. And I want you to pray together as a family. Take their hand if you want to, and if you can, put your arm around them. I want us to pray together. I want you to ask this and ask the Lord to evaluate you right now. Am I joyful, Lord? And if I'm not, please, please enable me. Help me to find that joy in worshiping the Lord. So let's do that this moment. Let's huddle together in our families and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. And God, we just treasure your word. We treasure how you speak to us through your word, God. And we treasure salvation, where we were once lost, now we are found in Jesus. And so we praise you for that. God, as all the families are represented today, we just pray that you would speak mightily, mightily to us. God, I firmly believe that the family altar in the home is essentially important. It is important. So as we gather with our families today, I want each and every one of us to say, "I will." Father, I want to move from a Christ follower that says, "I want," to one that says, "I will." Enable us to do that, God. I just pray that right now that Jesus will be exalted in our service and that the church will be edified through the preaching of your word. Help us to be obedient, help us to be willing, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to introduce to you, over the next few weeks, the sermon series that we'll be digging into, and we will be working through truth, and we'll be working through importance, and the importance of moving from recognizing our place as a church member to a place that says, "I will, send me." So we're moving from recognizing what it means to be a functioning church member, in other words, an active church member, to one that is that says, "I will, send me. I will go. I will worship together." And so we're moving. That's the goal. We want to move from being, "Yeah, I know my place in the body of Christ. Now what?" Some of you might say, "I've served the Lord for 50, 60 years. And I know my place with the Lord, and praise the Lord for you." But we want to dig a little bit further. We want to dig a little bit deeper and engage in God's Word. I wonder how many can answer that question today. And I saw a few heads shake yes. I am a joyful worshiper of the Lord. I am a joyful Christ follower, and praise the Lord for that. I wonder how many would be able to say yes. I wonder how many people struggle with that. Am I joyful this morning? Now, for the next few moments under direction of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to use the word happy and joyful synonymously. I'm going to use those words interchangeably. So let's not try to define too deeply what happy and joyful might mean and a distinction between the two. I'm going to use them synonymously together. Most of the time, though, we are unhappy about issues in the church. It is either because we are preference driven or we have genuine cause for concern. Now, sometimes we have genuine cause
for concern that has nothing to do other than just you want it your way, right? I just want things my way. We're prone to be like that, aren't we? I like things a certain way. As a pastor, I like things a certain way. And if they are not theologically out of place, I'm fine with certain little things as long as they aren't theologically out of place. And so our preference must be driven in Scripture. We have a genuine concern or cause, either one of the two. We are either preference driven or we have genuine cause for concern. On any regard, we want to investigate, don't we? We want to investigate and see if it lines up with God's will. We must be a church that filters everything that we do, the ministry from the front door to the back door, ministry inside here in the street, whatever we do, all our ministries, everything from missions to WMU to Sunday school to everything in this church must be filtered through the lens of God's Word. It must be not only filtered through the lens of God's holy word and the lens of Scripture, but have a right theological understanding of the church. I'm the church. What am I to do? What has God called me to do? He has called me to make disciples, to preach God's word to the nations. He has called us as a church to do those things and to worship together. And so we must have everything filtered through the lens of Scripture and a right theological understanding of what the church is supposed to be and what it's supposed to do. Now, to move from I am a church member to I will be an active church member might take, for some of us, an attitude adjustment. And I would figure from all of us to some degree. For many of us, it might be as simple as coming back to church again, getting in God's house again. And I would suspect that many of the people who probably needed to hear that sentence are not here today. And that's fine. We will continue to pray. We'll continue to outreach. But that one simple step of obedience might open the door to joyful worship. Just as simple as coming back to God's house again and being obedient to the call that was left in Scriptures to meet together and not forsake that. As the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together. And when we see the day of the Lord approaching, that much more upon us, he says, we meet all the more frequently. We gather together more when we see the day of the Lord approaching. And so that one simple step of obedience as to just simply coming back to God's house and worshiping together might be what we need to find that joy because we are being obedient. Can you relate to the words of David yet again? David, as I said, was a worshiper of the Lord. He knew what it meant to not only be contrite before God, but also to exemplify joy in worshiping the Lord. And so he says in Psalm 122 and in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Could you say that this morning? I was glad when I knew it was time to come to God's house together, to hear the word, to sing songs, to fellowship one with another. Could you say I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord? Now, my goal and my vision for this series is to see the church move from saying, I want, to saying, I will. And maybe we are constantly upset with things in the church. And if we are, it might be because we are sometimes too sensitive. We could probably say that sometimes and on certain areas of ministry and certain things in the church, we could say that we are a little bit too sensitive on some things. It was once said that that joy is the byproduct of obedience. And I believe that to be true. That one that is obedient to the Lord will find joy. You know, I have witnessed over and over again people that I have counseled with that said that they had believed in Jesus Christ but have yet to be baptized. Now, baptized does not save, but there's something about stirring the baptismal waters that shows obedience. And I have seen it over and over again. People who have said, I believe in Jesus, but I have not followed in obedience and baptism. And I have seen them realize that they need that key element in their life. They were baptized, and I tell you what, they come out of that water almost a new person. It wasn't that those waters saved them or washed away sins. It was that element of obedience. And once they realized that obedience to the Lord, they had, as the song says, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've seen it many, many times. And so this morning, maybe something for us in finding our joy is being obedient when the Lord says that we affirm something that the pastor says. Or that we might say amen on occasion. Or that we might say praise the Lord on occasion. We are Baptist, but we are not dead. I mean, we can say amen, can't we?
Amen.
I begin to think of a Presbyterian church. If you know anything about Presbyterians, you'll know that if somebody was to raise their hand in a Presbyterian church, you know, they might have a committee meeting afterwards and try to figure out what's going on with that person. A conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, there were people who were given these helium-filled balloons, all red helium-filled balloons, and as they come in through the door, they were challenged. They said, now, if the preacher says something that you like and you can feel joy from that, if you feel that if you want to say amen or something like that, or if you want to rejoice some way, I want you to release that balloon and just let it go up into the rafters. Now, they came in one by one, got their balloons set in their seat, and they heard the sermon, they heard the songs, and we know something about Presbyterians. They aren't free to say hallelujah and praise the Lord. I mean, I thought to myself that I'm really closer and closer to getting that shirt that's going to say it's not a sin to say amen on it. I've been thinking very seriously about getting that shirt. Now, the Presbyterians, they aren't really free to say hallelujah or praise the Lord. And all through the service, the preacher would preach, and the songs had been sung. And one by one, we begin to see those balloons go up and hit the ceiling. The service was over, and everything was amened, if you will, and benediction was said, and one-third of the balloons were still left unreleased. A third of the balloons in the congregation were still being held on to. So maybe this morning, for you, to find that joy, it might be just simply something as simple as letting go of that balloon and affirming, amen. Preach it. I need affirmation myself. Amen. Praise the Lord. It doesn't mean that we have to do like our Pentecostal friends. I love them to death, but we don't have to run laps around the sanctuary, do we? Hey, if I saw someone, I might join you. I got a Pentecostal background. Let your balloon go. Christ is our example. He demonstrates humility and he exemplifies the message, I will. All through the Gospels, the life of Jesus exemplifies, I will. Humility, that God Almighty came to die on the cross and then to rise again on the third day. Jesus, his whole ministry demonstrates humility. It exemplifies the message, I will. And so, as he is our example, we must say likewise, I will. Now, if you have your Bibles, our key text for the day will be found in Philippians chapter 2. There are five verses within the very beginning of Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to share those with you. So let's read together in the next few moments that we have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he goes on in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, he says. Paul writing to the church at Philippi and him writing there as an encouragement. And he is the overseer of the church of Philippi, more or less. And he writes to them to be encouraged and to push through times of adversity, times of hardship. Paul, as we know, as he wrote this letter from prison with him, he was bound in chains. He was bound, whether on house arrest or not. And here he is writing, not only rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, always I say rejoice, but he is encouraging them to have complete joy in the person of Jesus, and that they are to be of the same mind, of same love, and one accord. If there is an overarching theme in the book of Philippians that can be included in the overarching theme, it would be to have joy and peace in midst of the storm, to have joy and peace in the midst of the storm, and unity together. I've heard it said this way. often over and over again, this is the way that we have always done it. Right? I've heard it said, this is the way we just have always done things. And sometimes that is just outright complacency. And sometimes that is just outright tradition. And sometimes complacency yields to much complaining. Because we don't ever move out of that area of stepping outside of our comfort zone. Maybe working through the tough stuff, as Paul encourages the church here, maybe working through tough stuff and adversity will help us find joy in serving the Lord. You know, maybe some things need to not necessarily change, but maybe we need to change in some areas. Working through the hardships of life and pushing through will help us find joy in serving the Lord and joy in worshiping. Because if this is any comfort to you, let it be in Christ, he says. Let the joy of Christ be in you. Complete my joy, my being in the same mind, same love and one accord in one mind. I mean, there's obviously, as Jesus said, that a house divided cannot stand, didn't he? There's joy seen when the church is united and of the same mindset. There is just something absolutely impressive when the church, not only locally but worldwide, comes together. There's something impressive about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ marching together on the battlefield for the Lord, marching together on the mission field for the Lord. There is no other organization in all of the world that does more for the world, humanitarian or likewise, than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ when she is bound together. You will not find another organization that will outshine the church in this area. So, to be on the battlefield for the Lord means we must first be like-minded. And that means that we are on the same page together where it matters. I might not see eye to eye on certain things with you. I might not see eye to eye on you as to where we might have the baptisms in our service or where we might have to put communion. Now, these are all strategically done so that we would come together in unity. I might not see on the same page with you the order of service. I might not see on the same eye to eye with you as to where we need to meet at on Sunday morning or Sunday night. But where it counts, we must be together. There is no wavering on the person of Jesus and his complete work. In terms of theology and biblical truth, we are to be like a finely tuned clock, every single one of us, and that we all strike at the same moment. We all must be synchronized with Christ, and so that we go off at the same time, in the same moment, and in unison together. And on that, there is no wavering. We all must be synchronized with Christ. As wordsmith A.T. Robertson once said, to be of one mind is to say that we all have perfect intellectual telepathy. We're all together, same mind. See, our church will never grow to its capacity, will never grow like we want to see it. We want to see these pews full, don't we? We want to see the balcony full. But we don't want to see the church full just for the sake of having it full. We want to see the church full with Christ-worshiping people, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would imagine amongst the mix will be a few who don't know the Lord Jesus, and they are welcome to hear God's word. But the church is never going to grow until we are all unified in purpose. And so I challenge you, whatever ministry you're involved with, I mean, it could be the cupbearer that might bring a cup of water up here on Sunday morning for the preacher or whoever's leading the music. It might be something as simple as that. But whatever you do in God's house, whatever ministry that you're involved with, I want you to ask yourself this question. If you're a ministry leader in here today over a team, if you're a director in here, I want you to ask this question. What is the purpose? And will it edify the church? Is this a selfless ministry? Is this one that puts others before myself? And if you cannot answer that question in a positive light, a scriptural light, then maybe those ministries aren't needed. Or maybe we need to reform those ministries.
If you think about it, the very characteristic of ministry itself is what? Putting others first. There are times when ministries are constructed to fulfill inward focused agendas. We can erect ministries, and this could be a worldwide thing. We're across the world, across the United States, maybe even here, where there might be ministries constructed that would fulfill an inward focused agenda. So, why is it important that the church be unified? So that we can be a force to be reckoned with. So those flood victims down there can know that the Baptist men come through. They can know that the Samaritan's purse are there in the name of Jesus Christ. They can know through thick or thin, through high water or low water, that there will be people there that will always lift up Jesus, no matter what natural disaster is before them. So it's important that we are together so that we might be a force to be reckoned with, so that we can go on the offense towards sin. Jay Hutchinson told a story of a historical encounter with the king of ancient Sparta. And he asked them the question. He said, looking over his kingdom, he said, "Why is it that you have no fortified walls to keep out the enemy? Why is it that Sparta was not surrounded by walls?" The king of Sparta pointed to his citizens and said, "All filled with one purpose, and they are all filled with the same enthusiasm. All are a united band. These are the walls of the Spartan state. With these, thus separate and yet one, all enemies can be repelled. So it is with the city of God through Christ Jesus, Christ's own church, those who are believers in Jesus, its citizens, when we are of one mind and of one heart, are a force to be reckoned with. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The enemy will be pushed back. The darkness will be repelled. The enemy finds satisfaction when the church finds dissatisfaction in each other. And so in order to find peace and humility, we must come together and be on the same page." Amen. Paul goes on to write, he says, "Do nothing with selfish ambition." Remember, I asked that question. What is the purpose? "Do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourself. Look each of you, or let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." So we think about putting others before ourselves. We think about others' needs first. That's ministry. That's characteristic of ministry. We put others' needs before our own. We serve Jesus. And serving Jesus does not mean that we come to church, we get ours, and go home. It doesn't mean we hit that checklist and say, "I got my worship on today, I'm going home." Serving Jesus is more than that. It's a 24-hour a day, 7 days a week, every minute, every second thing. We serve Jesus until he brings us home. It isn't about getting our worship on and then going home. It's about serving Jesus until the Lord splits the eastern sky and calls us to be with himself. Now, in Christian exclusivity, meaning that Jesus Christ is the only way towards salvation, we also find there is a unique idea within the Christian faith of putting others first. You will not find putting others first in any other world religion or philosophy. You will not find it embedded in any other teaching other than Christianity. Why? Because putting others first is countercultural. We just do not put others first. Naturally, as Jesus died for us and laid his life down on the cross, he put others before his needs, so we put others' needs before our own. I think Andreas Kostenberger wrote it well when he said, "In this fallen and sinful universe, with its survival of the fittest mentality, the prize goes usually to those who are aggressive, assertive, and pursue their own interests." Have you ever seen that involved in ministry? Have you ever seen that involved with people in church? Even if it means stepping over others to get ahead, considering others as more important than ourselves does not come naturally. It's countercultural, in fact. But that is exactly what Christians are told to do in the Scripture. Exactly. And how can this be?
In short, because humility is supremely epitomized in the life of Christ.
So for many of us, that might just simply mean that to be a joyful Christian, I will be joyful, might mean that we need a humility check.
To be a church member that is unified with the rest of the body, we must adhere and seek unity within the body. In Tom Rainer's book, I Will, he calls for members to return to the body.
We might say he calls members to come back to church. I want to take that a step further, because we have folks who come to church every single Sunday morning, or even Wednesday night, Sunday night, and they're not engaged in worship. They're not engaged whatsoever.
It's like being here, but yet not engaged in worship.
And so I would take that a step further, even for those who are out there out of fellowship, even for our own people who come, who are not engaged. Maybe it's time for us who come every Sunday morning to get back to the body, to get back to worshiping the Lord. The joy that we once had, we want that again, don't we? We want that joy that we once had when we first clung to Christ in worship. We want that joy back. And so I would say, even for those who come on Sunday morning, it might be that you are here and you're not worshiping as you should joyfully. So for us, it would be to come back to the body in that regard. Philippians 2 and 5 says, "Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." He just simply stresses over and over again the importance of finding joy in unity. And sometimes that just simply means being obedient to Him. The importance of finding joy and unity. And no church that claims Jesus Christ is going to have health and vitality until they bind together. And that every person that claims the name of Jesus will say, "I will." Over the next few weeks, we're going to work through "I will." Just as John's gospel had "I am" statements from Jesus, we're going to work through some "I will" statements found in that book. I will move from being "I am" a church member to "I will." I will worship with others. I will grow together with others. Discipleship. I will go, I will give, I will not drop out, I will avoid churchianity, and I will make a difference. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are some items that might make you upset with me, but I promise you it's for our own good. I'm not going to apologize for preaching God's Word. I'm not going to apologize for the content that is found in the Word. Now, you've heard the expression that when people say, "bless your heart," they're about to throw a hand grenade at you. Okay? Now, this is my way of saying bless your heart, okay? I want to say first that I love the people of Piney Grove, and I love being the pastor here. I love where God has called me out. Serving Jesus in this way brings me joy and brings me peace, but I also know with that calling that there are times when there are some hard words that must be said as a way of edifying the church. So that's the bless your heart statement. In the book, you'll find that there are 9 ways churches drive away first-time guests. And I began to look through this checklist and began to say, hey, are we guilty of that on the grand scope? I don't know. I began to look through it. And so I've placed these 9 different things on the board, and I'm going to travel through them very quickly because I have a more streamlined list that is specific to the local congregation here. Number 1, unfriendly church members. It has never been said, at least to my knowledge, that we have people in this church who are unfriendly. People who are just angry and mad and just unfriendly. In fact, I find quite the reverse. I find that people, when they visit, most of the time they feel welcome. So I can say, according to this understanding, Piney Grove gets a check on this. Unsafe and unclean children's areas. I know that children are a high priority here, and I know that those things are taken care of. Our buildings and grounds are on top of that. So I would say, to this regard, we get a check, don't we? I would say number 3, there's no place to get information. On that regard, I would say we get a check on that as well. There's multiple places of information. We have it in things in our bulletin and in our newsletter some 3-4 times. So if you're not getting information, then we're not looking in the right places. So I'd say on that, we get a check. Bad church website. Now, I'm not going to evaluate this one because I do the website. You go and you look and you let me know whether or not that it looks good to you. You say, preacher, the website looks horrible. Can you do something about it? Check. Okay, I'm seeing checks.
I will say this, poor signage. I think we get a check on that one as well. People know we're here. We got a nice sign demonstrating being good stewards over God's house. Insider church language, this is something that we must work on as a congregation. I can say to you, if you're not Southern Baptist, okay, and you come to join me on a Sunday morning, and I say to you, the RAs, GAs, mission friends will meet, and the WMU is going to lead that, and we're going to meet over at the AC. Okay, you're not going to, or the FH. Do you think an outsider is going to understand that language? So we need to be more specific and no more intentional about spelling out insider church language. Just making people feel comfortable and knowing that they're welcome. A boring or a bad service, I think our services are well. I've never had anyone say, if I said, how was church today, that they said, hey, it was bad. I've never had anybody tell me that. Members telling guests that they were in their seat or their pews, hey, you're in my seat. I had a true story about this. When Tracy and I used to clean the church back home, there was a couple that would always come in, and they would always put their Bible on the outside, like the fourth row. And so I took that Bible, and I moved it back like four rows. So they come in looking for their Bible, it wasn't there.
Members telling people to get up, they're in their seat. Dirty facility. And I think we get a checklist on that. I don't do this much, but from the pulpit today, I'm going to thank Eula and Freddie for the job that they do here, keeping this church up and looking nice. Thank you. Thank you, guys. It's a lot of work attending a church of this size. Now, that being said, the pastor in this book instructed the young lady to think more about being will Christian rather than I want. I want you to bear with me just a few moments as I close this out, okay? But I have constructed a few more common complaints that need reviewing or brought into light that are specific and streamlined for Piney Grove, okay? So this would be where the bless your heart statement would come in. Okay, so I'm going to go through these, and I want you to know up front that I am not pointing at one specific person. I am not using the pulpit as a weapon. I'm not pointing at people. I'm pointing out the ideas behind it. Okay? So I just want to lay that out. Number one, I have heard it said that people think that the service is too long. And right now it's 12 o'clock, so I'll probably go over a little bit, but that's fine, okay? Some people say that they think that the church service is too long. Under this heading also goes the order of service. Now we have, for our convenience, a bulletin that has all of our songs as information. But that bulletin is not the Bible. That bulletin is not God's Word. And so if we go out of that confines of that bulletin just a little bit, it's okay. It's fine. I mean, if we're more concerned with the order of service or the length of that service, then we have lost our perspective. If we are more concerned with the order of service than we are of having a worshipful experience grounded in Christ, then our priorities are out of order. There must be a time when we put up the watch and watch out for God to move in His house. Number two, the songs are not the ones that we're used to singing, so we're not singing them. Now, you might think that that's pointed to the choir or the praise team. It's absolutely not. There should be a time in our lives where Christ followers learn new songs and that the new generations look back into the old songs. There's nothing like singing some of the old songs. But on the flip side, there are some thick, theologically rich songs that are being written today on the new side. So we as a church need to come together on this thing. We need to learn how to come together and sing from both ends of the spectrum because they are both equally theologically rich. So we need to not get caught up in the past so that we can never look towards the future, and not get so caught up in the future that we can't look to the past to see what God is doing throughout the whole history of His church. Number three, the use of resources and of church money and resources. Because there's a fine line here on how we use the resources from the church. And the reason that I have come up with this one is because I have heard folks complain
that we spend too much money. Amen. On the flip side, I've heard it said, we have all this money sitting on it, why aren't we spending it? So you see that there are two sides of this spectrum, and most of the time the leadership gets trapped right in the middle of it. What we need to learn how to do is use the resources God has given to us and be good stewards of that, no matter what end of the spectrum we are on. And on this I say we must return to good stewardship. Once we do that, we should be able and learn well how to spend God's money and resources. And at the end of the day, we can say, we spent those resources well. Number four, that there are not enough events or there are too many events in God's house. Now, you can take the calendar at any given time of the church year and it could be an overload. We got a lot going on in the church, a lot going on. But on the flip side, there might be some deficits here or there. Of some things that might be needed, some things that we might need to do to enhance certain ministries. Some things might be absent, and so we get caught in the middle yet again, and there must at some point be balance. That goes without saying that there are plenty of activities for everyone in the church to be involved with. But activities of the church, whether there is a deficit or not, should not be like reading a catalog. What do they got? What does the church have for me? What does the church have to offer me? Rather than, what do I have to offer the church? And so we began to look at the church activities and everything like it's a catalog. And it becomes a case of I want rather than it does I will. Again, we are moving from I want to I will. Number five. Bear with me. Lunch ain't going nowhere.
Number five. Preacher, I think you should preach a sermon on, underline, fill in the blank. Preacher, I think you need to preach on this. One thing that you might know very quickly about my preaching ministry is that I take orders from God Almighty and the Holy Spirit. And if I feel prompting from the Spirit to preach a certain topic, then I'll do that. I will preach on that topic in obedience to Him. And by the grace of God, there is no way that I'm going to use this platform as a weapon. There is no way on God's green earth, by the grace of God, that I will use this pulpit to point at someone else. If there is ever the occasion that I speak as a weapon from the pulpit attacking someone else, then I, as a minister, need to pack my bags and be done with ministry altogether. The pulpit is not to be used as a way to get at other people and to dig at someone you don't like or something you don't like. But it is and is going to be a place where God's word will be lifted up. Now, if God uses the word to speak to people, as I know that He will, then so be it. But the pulpit is never to be used as a humanistic weapon. So if people come to me and they want me to preach on a certain topic, then you better make sure that it is genuinely from God Almighty. Number six, preacher, we don't have enough people to serve in fill in the blank. And my next thought on that would be, well, why don't you sign up? Why don't you sign up? It's easy for us to say we need rather than to say I'll jump in and get my hands dirty. Because at the end of the day, ministry, whatever level, it can be dirty work. It's not always nice and neatly packaged. So, we need someone to serve here. Well, why don't you serve? Number seven, pastors are our leaders. And so they need to be in everything. They need to be involved in everything. They need to have their hand in everything. The leadership of the church is not to be likened to a Walmart CEO or a person over a big corporation. The business of the church is to be considered as God's business and as to not be orchestrated in a way that reflects the way of the world and the greed of the world. And as I mentioned in I Am a Church Member, we do not give our tithes so that we can manipulate our leaders to do what we want them to do. The offering plate is not a place where you put your country club fees. It's a place where you put your tithe because you love the Lord in such a way that God is going to use that tithe and offering to glorify His kingdom. We give our tithes because we want to give to God's storehouse and not so that we can have a tyranny or to be a dictator over what happens amongst the leadership. Now, there are a number of different other complaints that could make the list, but I don't want to harp on all the complaints. These are just some snapshots. And again, I'm not pointing at anyone. I promise I'm not. But simply the idea behind it. I simply want us all to be a joyful worshiper of Jesus. And many times, even the small, unwarranted complaints can hinder our cloud vision. Now, that's not to say that we don't investigate these, because we absolutely do. We want to find if there any warrant to the complaint. We don't simply sweep it under the rug. We investigate it, we filter it through God's word, and we want to make sure that we are honoring Jesus in all that we do. And so, I leave you with that. I leave you with those. Pray about them. Seek God on them. Ask yourself yet again, am I a joyful Christian? Let's pray together.
Father, thank you for the freedom to speak from your word. Thank you for the freedom to be able to speak frank on many issues. We just want to honor you. And so I ask you, God, under the sound of my voice, anyone here today who has felt the convicting power of your word through your Holy Spirit, may they respond today and say, I want to be that member that is joyful. I fall under many of those categories. Lord, please help me to evaluate. Please help me not only to ask the question, am I joyful, but to ask the question, the ministries that I'm in, am I doing so with the right motives? For those here today who might be visiting with us, may they ask some of the same question. Am I joyful? Do I know the Lord in such a way that it brings joy into my life? So I pray, God, at the invitation today, that those who have felt the word of God speak to them would respond. I do love you, and I thank you for that freedom to speak freely in your house. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I will ask you if you'll stand with me and sing page 571 in response to the sermon today. Thank you again for letting me speak.